customs, old wisdom, right? And I apologize. I thought I had them at the very beginning. I do not, and now I've forgotten the fourth. Perfect. Well, hey, we're going to get there. Don't worry. I've got a whole slide on the four olds. Here's what you need to know. The four olds are all the traditional things of China. Throw them out. We have something better. So let's start with the Cultural Revolution itself, right? Out with the old, in with the new. You had many of you were actually alive at the time. So you had a somewhat backwards, rural, struggling China in this modern world, right in the middle of the Cold War. We're talking like 1966 here. And as I said, you know, things weren't going well. There was a lot of poverty. Chinese industry was not up to snuff. And they really wanted to be a powerful actor. And Mr. Mao, Chairman Mao, head of the Communist Party in China, really wanted to make China great. So he starts this movement. And he quickly loses control. The youth took it over. And what happened was they were seeking to overturn all things old and usher in the new. Their ideas, right? They said, you know, all these traditions, all these customs, cultures, habits, and ideas, the four olds, they're thousands of years old. They're no longer relevant. Why do we need them? We know better. Well, what you can see here is some of what happened. And this is the benign stuff, right? The burning of religious icons, Confucian statues, Buddhist statues, the burning of Christian churches, closing down of churches, destruction of ancient, priceless Chinese art. Some really bad stuff happened, you know, even to the point where people were renaming their children revolutionary slogans. This is a total repudiation of the old. And here we go. That's what they are, the four olds. Old customs, old culture, old habits, old ideas. Also, a poster from the time, spread around China through various communist magazines. And obviously, right, the four olds, it's going to be a metaphor to, you know, not only the timeless and ever true principles from God's word, but also the wisdom of generations of Christians here in this country and here in this church. So let's just talk a little bit more, get into a little bit more detail on what happened during the Cultural Revolution. So you had these guys called the Red Guards. They were basically marauding groups of youths. I'm talking teens or maybe college students. Young men and young women full of this zeal to make something better. That's all I wanted to do, was make something better. But it came out twisted, came out violent. Here on the left, you see these Red Guards marching. And here on the right, you see a couple of older gentlemen who are being publicly shamed. And I'm going to talk about why in a second. I talked about renaming babies, right? You had a renaming of streets and of public places from ancient Chinese names to new revolutionary names. And then as things began to get worse, and this is over about a two-year period, by the way, I think it's 66 to 68, something like that, you had the destruction of those religious sites that I talked about, the statues you saw in the previous places. I found pictures of libraries ransacked, books burned. Who knows what all was lost? But it didn't stop there. In pursuit of their utopia, based on their ideas, they decided that academics, intellectuals, landowners, capitalists, right, landowners, and even just simply older people who espouse traditional values. Maybe they stood up in their village square and spoke against the destruction of this dragon statue that's been guarding their ancestors' temple for 700 years. You know, they were all publicly shamed, and that's what you see over here on the right. And if you know anything about Chinese culture, there's this concept called face, where we don't really have something like that here in America. But the idea is that to be publicly shamed, to speak against someone in a disrespectful manner in public is not something that's acceptable then, and it's still not acceptable now. You will never see Chinese leaders speak to each other in public the way our leaders and politicians do, personally attacking each other. Honor and being able to be upright in the public eye is very important to Chinese. It still is. So you see how twisted this got when they're taking their elders here and they're publicly shaming them like this, parading them through the town square. Many of these, you know, academics, intellectuals, landowners, these older people, they ended up committing suicide as a result. That's how shamed, that's how ruined they were. People's lives were ruined. Massacres took place. So this wasn't just shaming. There were many large massacres. Untold numbers of people died. We really don't know. But as a result of this cultural revolution, as a result of man's pursuit for something he thought was a good idea, certainly hundreds of thousands, but probably in the millions in the long term of Chinese people died, whether as a result of direct violence or the disruption of an already struggling economy due to famine and disease. This was a terrible time. But it didn't just occur during those 2 years. And this is the last part of my history lesson, I promise. I'm going to get to the point. The Ban Chiao Dam failed. Many of you may remember this as well, who were alive at the time. We don't really have anything to compare this to here in America in our lifetimes. In 1975, so we're talking about 10 years later, the fruits of the Cultural Revolution really come out. There was some long-term rot that resulted from the persecution of intellectuals and academics, and specifically this one engineer who warned the government years before this happened that there were some severe problems with this dam. He was labeled a rightist, you know, instead of a leftist. He was labeled a rightist. He was dismissed and shamed. And this is the result. And minimum 26,000 people died. That's what the Chinese Communist Party will admit to. Likely several hundred thousand died as a result of the famine from all the flooded land. This was I'm not going to bore you with the numbers, but this was several billion gallons of water flooded out, destroying the countryside. Okay, so why am I talking about all this? I think you kind of know where I'm going with this. So you know, this was an era where facts were discarded for ideology, where man, specifically youth, right, but men looked at their parents, looked at their elders, and thousands. I mean, China is an ancient country, thousands of years of tradition, and said, no, we can do things better. So here are some lessons we can glean directly from this, and then I'm going to really take it onto the spiritual side. So our way can be exciting at first, right? Our way being the way we want to live. It can be exciting. It can be fun. We all know that sin is pleasurable to us initially. Certainly the Red Guard running around, smashing statues with sledgehammers, burning things, just seeing the fervor of everyone around them all moving in the same direction towards this great change. Everything's going to be fine if we can just take care of these things. If we can discard the old habits, the old customs, the old ideas, the old ways. I'm sure that was very exciting. But the consequences are always going to catch up to you. And besides the immediate consequences, right? We saw what happened 10 years later. The rot that had set in as a result of them thinking they could do something better. One other thing, so, you know, the four olds, or the wisdom of generations, the way that we typically do things we believe, you know, normally they're present for a reason, right? They have, they have survived several generations. And of course they can be negative, and we'll talk about that here at the end of the sermon. Of course they can be negative, but generally they're there for a good reason. And man normally regrets trying to do things his way. We see this throughout the scriptures, but specifically for the Cultural Revolution, not 15 years after it began, you have the Chinese government coming back, which is also rare. The Chinese Communist Party is still, right? Admitting that the Cultural Revolution was responsible for the most severe setback and the heaviest losses suffered by the people, the country, and the party since the founding of the People's Republic. Immediately regretted it, right? 15 years later. And then lastly, right, they did not know better, and neither do we. That's what I really want to talk about. So let's talk about doing it God's way. You can fill in the blank for it, whatever you want it to mean. It could be doing marriage God's way, raising a family God's way, worshiping God's way, doing the work of the church God's way, whatever you want it to be. We're talking about living godly lives here. And as I've mentioned, and I'm going to reiterate, right, I'm using the four olds as a metaphor for God's word, but also as the wisdom and the experiences built up of the folks in this room and of the Lord's church and our culture at large, and generations of people, and we can see time and again throughout the Bible, right, those who try to do things their own way, and it never works out for them. Two that come to mind, Nadab and Abihu and Korah's rebellion. Nadab and Abihu thought they could do something better, potentially, in worship to God. It didn't work out. Korah thought they had a better way of doing things. It didn't work out for him either. Only by doing it God's way, by accepting God's word, are we going to find contentment in this life and be pleasing to God? I mean, after all, God designed us. He knows what we need. And I'm going to go through a list of verses here. You can turn to him if you'd like. We'll start with the scripture reading, right? Which is, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age or philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And all these are just going to be a series of you can call them proof verses. I'm trying to back up the point that I'm trying to drive home here. But God has made foolish our wisdom. And we have seen that over and over again throughout the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 through 23, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. What he's telling the Corinthians here is, don't be wise in your own eyes, right? God has already shown you to be a fool, unless you follow him. And if you do, if you boast in God rather than men, all things are yours. You have nothing to worry about. All things belong to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You're safe if you do it God's way. Moving on to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. I'll go ahead and give you the next one too, so you know what's coming. So Hosea 4 and verse 6. This is Hosea talking to the people of Israel. My people are destroyed for what? For a lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. And then God says, I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. There's not much more that needs to be said there, but we're going to keep saying more. Proverbs 4, This is an inspired father's instruction to his son, and I love it. This is great. So we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read to verse 4, and then we'll skip to verse 20. Proverbs says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live.' My son," this is in verse 20, "my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." So we're seeing a continuity here between the Old and the New Testament of listening to your, for lack of a better term, elders. Listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Listen to your holy father. These are the things that will bring you life, as the writer here says, and that will be healing to all your flesh. So in Jeremiah 29, and I think I saw this on someone's Bible earlier this morning. Someone has this verse printed on their Bible, which I just thought was ironic, as this is one of the most important scriptures that I'm going to read to you tonight. So here, Jeremiah writes, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Right? God has a plan for us. We don't know what it is. It's likely that it contradicts with what we think our plan is. And his plans, he says, are for good and not for evil. Our plans, doing it our way as opposed to God's way, is likely going to end up in some sort of evil that is not good for us. And lastly, many of you can probably quote this, but this is Jesus, and this is really the summation of how you do it God's way. Jesus says that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So only by being faithful and obedient to God's teachings through his son Jesus and through his apostles can we do things God's way. All right, I think I've established we should do things God's way. I think I've established that totally discarding the four olds, right, the metaphor for God's word and for the wisdom of generations of Christians, I think I've established that that's folly. We should probably not do that. We should certainly not discard God's law. At least if we're going to question something that we've been doing for a very long time, we should do so deliberately. We should do so judiciously. We should do so with a conservative mindset and with restraint, because we're probably doing it for a reason that someone learned the hard way before us. But there is a balance, right? And this is my last point this evening. There is a balance. As I said, old habits and old customs can indeed have a negative impact on a society, on a church, or on a personal relationship that you have or that you're trying to foster with someone, specifically non-Christians. So the two things really that I want to talk about here is, you know, what is the balance and how do we find it between the things that are old and the things that are changing, right? And I think, first of all, it requires us to be constantly reevaluating what we're doing and how we're doing it. Not a reevaluation of God's law or God's principles. Don't get me wrong, that's not what I'm saying. But of how we're doing things as Christians that fall outside of what God specifically told us to do. Here's a great example. So my dad was here last weekend, and I asked him, you know, hey, Dad, what have you seen change over the church, you know, over the in the church over the course of your lifetime? Because I've just been thinking a lot about how rapidly our society is changing. Andrew discussed it this morning. Even 10 years ago when I was in college, society's totally different now. Totally different. It's changing too fast for me to even keep up with it sometimes. So, you know, I asked my dad, hey, Dad, what's changed? Obviously, bodies like this change a lot slower than the society around us. And he said that he saw a big shift in preaching over the last 30 or 40 years. He said that, you know, growing up and then in the church, even in the 80s and 90s, there was a lot of fire and brimstone. That's what he called it. You guys know what I'm talking about. Is there anything wrong with fire and brimstone preaching? No. It's truth. If you don't do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It goes hand in hand with the gospel. But he said, I've seen a shift across churches in the nation in preachers, you know, preaching a more balanced menu of topics. Preaching in a way that better reflects the balance we see in Jesus' sermons while he was here on earth. And I can agree with that looking back on my youth as well. Things have definitely evolved in the things that preachers emphasize now versus what they did when I was, you know, 15 years old. So that's just one example, you know, of how maybe we need to reevaluate our message and how we're presenting God's truth. How we approach people, how we talk to them. You know, Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is a commandment to be conscious, you know, to have some interpersonal tact, to understand who we're talking with and where they come from, and season our speech with salt so that we can answer them appropriately. But, you know, I think this idea extends to us as a body as well, though. You know, how we conduct our assembly, our VBS, our gospel meetings, how we manage social media, how we do all these things, right? We need to constantly be reassessing with the foundation of God's law and principles in mind to ensure, right, that we can find innovative and effective ways to influence people inside of a culture that's changing so rapidly. God doesn't need our help, but he has entrusted us to share his gospel. God's word's powerful in and of itself. But he said, hey, Cliff, you need to talk about it. Well, he didn't tell me how to talk about it except to season my words with salt and to be gracious and to preach the truth in love. But what does that mean? Well, it means different things in different cultures. You know, I bet if we took the first century church and we plopped them in the middle of Kansas City, we went to their worship service, I don't know what they would do. I'm not sure what their singing would sound like. I don't know that I would be uplifted. Maybe. It's just vastly different cultures do things different ways. And my challenge to us is to, you know, while maintaining the foundation of God's truth and of God's principles, to always be looking for ways that we can be better at influencing people. Another excellent example of this, of being aware of, you know, the cultural shifts around us, is how young people, and by young I don't mean me, I mean younger than me, right? How young people receive and process information. And this is something that I've had to deal with a lot in the military. The soldiers are 18 or 19 years old. They stay the same age, a new private, and I just get older, okay? You know, these guys look at 20-second Instagram reels all day long. If you don't know what that is, you're proving my point, okay? So they look at these 20-second Instagram reels on their on their phone, videos, right? They consume and they process just vast amounts of data all day long, right in front of their face, and they can just do it like that. And they have a very short attention span, most of them. So you got to say what you're going to say, or else they're going to start drifting, right? We can say, well, bad on them, but got it, right? That's how they're being trained, just in their daily lives, to process information. That's something we should be aware of. We should be aware of that talking to people. We should be aware of that on our social media. We should be aware of that in our preaching, in everything we do. That's just a really minor example of, you know, one of those shifts that if you don't understand it, you're not going to be as effective speaking. So the balance, right? What is the balance, or where is the sweet spot between, not flippantly discarding the four olds and questioning or reevaluating them? And I played around with this phrase a lot, so please be gracious with me. Absolute obedience to God while constantly refining our approach and carrying out His will. With an understanding here that we're not refining what God has told us to do. We are simply talking about the means that we use within His authority to make that effective. We should be constantly reevaluating that. And I think it's even more important, and I just really want to thank Andrew so much for his lesson this morning, because it just kind of teed me up for this. It's especially important now. I can't keep up with technology, and it's a part of my job, and I try, and I just can't do it. And I think it's only going to get worse for us as we get older, and as those younger than us are able to use all these things, and they're on all these different platforms. The point is that we don't want to be stuck behind the culture curve. We're not going to be as effective as Christians if we're not thinking through these things. So in summary, God's word, the principles therein, and all His commandments are absolutely timeless. And we should not flippantly toss out, right, the wisdom from generations of God's people. At the same time, right, let's also be continually refining or reevaluating our approach to people to be better messengers of God's word. And at the end of the day, the most important thing is that God's word directs us, God's word leads us, and he's sent His Son to show us the way, to show us how to do things God's way and not our way. And all we have to do is follow Him. So thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you got something out of that. Probably not as much as I did in the preparation, but thank you for listening. And now I'm going to extend an invitation to anyone here tonight who may not be doing it God's way. You may be doing it your way. And just as the Chinese in the 1970s found out, doing it your way is going to result in disaster at some point. It may not be now. It may not be in this life. But at some point, it's going to catch up with you. The way you're living is going to catch up with you. And I hope that it does happen in this life. Because if it doesn't happen in this life, it's going to happen in the next. And by then, it's too late. So, if you need any help tonight at all, we're going to stand up in a second, and we're going to sing a song. If you are not a Christian, we can help you with that tonight. If you are a Christian and you want to get something off your chest, you want to ask for our prayers and helping you do it God's way, we can do that as well. But if you would just come up as we stand and as we sing.